Welcome. You are listening to Aftersight. This recording is intended solely for individuals who are blind or have low vision.
Hello, and thank you for joining us for Catholic News read by Chris Mihalik. Our source is DenverCatholic.org. When Does Christmas Really End? By Andrew Escalera Jr. Christmas Eve and Christmas Day have come and gone, but the celebration continue. After the annual celebration of the Paschal Mystery, the Church has no more ancient custom than celebrating the memorial of the Nativity of the Lord and of His first manifestations, and this takes place in Christmas time, read the Universal Norms on the liturgical year and the general Roman calendar. The ancient commemoration of the birth of our Lord and Savior resounds through the ages and occupies a pivotal place in the Christian life. Faithful around the world mark the solemn occasion of our salvation with extra prayers, mass attendance, sacramental participation, and family traditions. But when does the Christmas season really end? And when do we get back to the ordinary time of life? The 12 days of Christmas speaks to the question, but what if I told you there were 18 days of Christmas this year? That sure is a lot of Lords, a leaping, and plenty of partridges and pear trees. According to the same universal norms, Christmas time runs from First Vespers, evening prayer of the Nativity of the Lord, Christmas Eve, up to and including the Sunday after the Epiphany, or after 6th of January, which is designated as the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord. This year, that important feast falls on Sunday, January 11th, giving us a whole extra week of Christmas hope and joy. Of those 18 days of Christmas, the first eight, the octave of Christmas, are the most important. In fact, each day within those eight is celebrated as a mini Christmas, one of only two octaves in the liturgical calendar. The Christmas octave calls us to keep the celebration going. Those who appreciate history and tradition might remember a time when the Christmas season extended even further, all the way up to the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord on February 2nd. The feast, which celebrates Jesus' presentation in the temple in accord with Jewish law, was also known as Candlemas because of an ancient tradition of blessing the candles to be used throughout the liturgical year on a pivotal feast day. As Jesus, the light of the world, enters the world, our lives and the temple, the Church blessed the lights to be used in worship and prayer, reminding us of just who those candles burn for. While current norms place the end of the Christmas season on the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord, we continue to remember the life-changing reality of the Incarnation during the Christmas season and every day. So no matter which of the 18 days of Christmas you take your trees or decorations down, be sure to pause and remember, Jesus was born for you. Windows into Heaven. Icons aren't meant to look real, and that's the point, by Elizabeth Zelasco. A Colorado Catholic artist explains the symbolism behind sacred icons, especially those depicting Mary, and invites us to step into the divine mystery. So, what is an icon, actually? I give talks all around the country on the topic, so if you don't know what an icon is, please know that you are not alone. I get asked this question often. Simply put, icon means image. In the context of art in our faith, it is a sacred work of art that belongs to the Eastern Rite churches within the Universal Catholic Church. The rest of the art that we know and love is generally referred to as classical, liturgical, or sacred art. Icons differ significantly from classical art in their creation and stylization, since they are trying to communicate something of the nature of these holy figures. Icons are less concerned with accurately depicting them as they were while on earth. Icons might not look realistic, but these figures are now in heaven, so they should look otherworldly, some symbolic but less realistic elements and icons include large eyes and small mouths. Facial symbolism in icons often includes large eyes and small mouths, signifying meekness and attentiveness. The emphasis is on seeing and listening to God rather than on constant speech. Enlarged foreheads. This feature often seen in icons indicates wisdom and spiritual understanding. Lighting. The light in an icon does not come from an external source. Instead, it radiates from within the person or angel depicted, representing the light of Christ dwelling within and shining outward rather than illumination from something like the sun. To grasp the meaning of Marian icons, it helps to know that they generally fall into three main categories, with nearly every depiction of Mary fitting into one of these forms. Our Lady of Tenderness. This is often considered the most human of Marian icons because it emphasizes her intimate, familial relationship with Christ. In this type of icon, Mary's face is depicted very close to that of Jesus. A well-known example is the Virgin of Vladimir, a helpful reference if this category is unfamiliar. Our Lady who shows the way. This is any icon of Mary and Jesus where she is pointing the way to her son with her hand posture. A popular one from this category is the well-known Our Lady of Perpetual Help. Our Lady of the Sign. This last category stands out as the most iconic, being highly symbolic rather than grounded in earthly realism. If you have lived in Colorado for any length of time, you would have run into the icon Our Lady of the New Advent. This image, which is tied to our archdiocese, was written by Father William Hart McNichols and commissioned by then-Archbishop, now-Cardinal, J. Francis Stafford. It is a classic example of this type of icon. Each of these archetypes is a facet of Mary's role for the Universal Church. She is mother, guide, and intercessor. Our Lady of the Sign refers to the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and she will name him Emmanuel. Christ Emmanuel, the sign, is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in the divine incarnation. In this 12th century icon, Our Lady of the Sign from Yaroslav, we see the moment that Mary said yes to God and conceived Jesus in her womb. How might an artist begin to portray the moment Mary conceived Jesus, a mystery both spiritual and material, yet unseen by human eyes? This challenge reveals one of iconography's greatest strengths. By relying on symbols rather than strict physical realism, icons are able to convey more profound truths that cannot be fully visualized. Placetera ton uranon. In Greek, this phrase means that the Virgin Mary's womb became more spacious than the heavens, containing God who cannot be contained, highlighting her unique role as a Theotokos, or God-bearer. Sitting with this image for even a moment reveals its deeply Eucharistic nature. Christ is shown within a sacred orb, signifying his presence in the Virgin's womb. In this same way, God, who cannot be contained, freely chooses to be contained for us, both in a consecrated host and in the womb of Mary. As we enter the Christmas season more fully, carry this icon in your heart as you receive Jesus in the Eucharist. Though Christ is born into the world, he still allows himself to be contained for you in the Holy Host. Consider the witness you become when you say yes, when you receive him, and when you carry him into the world, and a very Merry Christmas to you. The Threshold of Hope, The Freshness of Faith in the Third Millennium by Jared Stout. No matter how many times the church seems destined for destruction, or at least precipitous decline, Christ is born anew in the world. Like the Gentiles to whom Paul was writing, the evidence of hopelessness without God surrounds us. Hope gives surety, based on God's promises, that overcomes our fears and leads us beyond the presumption of life without a Savior. As we cross the threshold of the new year, marking the end of the Jubilee Year of Hope, we can look forward with the confidence that comes from our faith, knowing that Christ will be with us no matter what happens. When St. John Paul II ascended the papal throne in 1978, the utter destruction of the church described by St. Paul VI raged with full force. The Cold War showed no signs of relenting, let alone coming to an end a little more than a decade into the future. "Be not afraid," he proclaimed at his installation mass, echoing Jesus' own words, introducing a theme that would mark his pontificate. Despite persistent wounds and weakness, the church continues to show herself young and full of hope to those searching for meaning. Even after the bloodiest century ever, faith can still unexpectedly change the course of history, bringing down atheistic regimes. The Polish Pope's proclamation of hope culminated in the Great Jubilee Year 2000, marking two millennia from Christ's nativity. The world scoffs at the helpless child proclaimed king in the poverty of the manger, mocking the faith of his followers, deemed outdated and superstitious. No matter how many times the church seems destined for destruction, or at least precipitous decline, Christ is born anew in the world. Martyrdom, revolution, and ideology rock the lives of believers, but their suffering only makes the work of sanctification more present to their persecutors, sowing seeds of new growth. And St. John Paul II prophetically viewed the opening of the third millennium as a new springtime of growth for the Christian faith. It may have seemed slow to come, but the church continues to grow in the third world and to sprout new shoots even in the decaying West. The Great Jubilee is particularly important for us as we finish a Jubilee Year of Hope. We are still in the second millennial commemoration of Christ's life, which will culminate in the years 2030 to 2033. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was a young man in his prime, working in his adoptive father's workshop and living a hidden life, already sanctifying the world through his divine presence. His work of building culminated in fashioning a new temple for the glory of the Father, one that would not reign triumphantly in the world, but would continue his sacrificial work of self-emptying charity. His church would have to live by hope, knowing that Christ reigns even as everything seems stacked against the progress of his kingdom in the world. When the Jubilee Year 2000 came to a close, St. John Paul II exhorted us in Novo Millennio Innovante, "Let us go forward in hope. A new millennium is opening before the church, like a vast ocean upon which we shall venture, relying on the help of Christ." The Son of God, who became incarnate 2,000 years ago out of love for humanity, is at work even today. We need discerning eyes to see this, and above all, a generous heart to become the instruments of his work. Did we not celebrate the Jubilee Year in order to refresh our contact with this living source of our hope? Now, the Christ whom we have contemplated and loved bids us to set out once more on our journey. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The missionary mandate accompanies us into this third millennium and urges us to share the enthusiasm of the very first Christians. We can count on the power of the same Spirit who was poured out at Pentecost and who impels us still today to start out anew, sustained by the hope, which does not disappoint. The promise of a new springtime continues to unfold as our hope sustains us through personal and societal challenges. The church may be a continuing source of hope, but it can also discourage and scandalize us when we focus on the failings of its members. Bishop Eric Barden, who has emerged as a powerful spiritual writer in recent years, offers the best reflection I've seen on how to reconcile these realities. His new book, Towards Dawn, Essays in Hopefulness, Word on Fire, 2025, offers much insight into how we can strengthen our faithfulness to the mission Christ has entrusted to us, while also engaging modern culture without succumbing to it. He faces the failings of the last 60 years with refreshing honesty, devoid of pessimism and full of hope in the freshness of faith for the next generation. I will conclude with Bishop Varden's articulation of hope as a threshold we must cross in our great pilgrimage towards heaven. To have Christian hope is not to expect everything to work out all right. Not everything does. To hope is to have confidence that everything, even suffering, disappointment, and injustice, can be purposeful. The light shines in a darkness, John 1:5. It does not obliterate the dark, yet that will be for the new heaven and the new earth, in which there will be no more night, Revelation 22:5. Here and now, hope glimmers. That is not to say it's inconsequential. There is a blessed contagion in hope, enabling it to spread from heart to heart. Totalitarian powers always work to obliterate hope and induce despair. That is significant. To school ourselves in hope is to exercise ourselves in freedom. In a wonderful poem, Pegue describes hope as the flame of the sanctuary lamp. This flame, he says, has traversed the depths of all the night. It lets us see what is now, yet envisage what may come about. To hope is to stake one's existence on the possibility of becoming. That is an art to practice with assiduity today in the fatalist, determinist atmosphere of our so very strange times. The word hope is in the accusative, designating it as the reality toward which we move, as toward our natural home, much as the prodigal son of the parable, shocked to find himself enclosed in all-encompassing estrangement, came to himself, then set out without delay toward his father's house. To be pilgrims in progress toward hope is to move out of the meaninglessness perceived toward sense and purpose incarnate in Christ, God from God, light from light. Day is breaking. Why turn away from it disorientedly? Pope Leo XIV highlights Gaza, Yemen, migrants in his first Urbi et Orbi message by Victoria Carriel. In his first Christmas Urbi et Orbi message as Pope, Leo XIV urged the world to embrace responsibility as a sure way to peace, while pointing in particular to the suffering of people in Gaza, Yemen, and those fleeing war and poverty as refugees and migrants. Before an estimated 26,000 people gathered in St. Peter's Square on December 25th, the Pope appeared at the central balcony of St. Peter's Basilica to deliver the traditional Christmas blessing to the city and to the world 8 months after his May 8th election. In one of the most evocative passages of the message, the Pope cited at length from Wild Peace, a poem written by Israeli poet Yehuda Michai, contrasting the peace of a ceasefire with a deeper peace that arrives unexpectedly, like wildflowers, after exhaustion and conflict. Responsibility is the sure way to peace, Leo said. If all of us at every level would stop accusing others and instead acknowledge our own faults, asking God for forgiveness, and if we would enter into the suffering of others and stand in solidarity with the weak and the oppressed, then the world would change. The Pope framed his appeal around the Christian proclamation that Christ is our peace, adding, without a heart freed from sin, a heart that has been forgiven, we cannot be men and women of peace or builders of peace. Turning to concrete faces of contemporary pain, Leo said that in becoming a man, Jesus took upon himself our fragility, identifying with each one of us, with those who have nothing left and have lost everything, like the inhabitants of Gaza, with those who prey to hunger and poverty, like the Yemeni people, with those who are fleeing their homeland to seek a future elsewhere, like the many refugees and migrants who cross the Mediterranean or traverse the American continent. He also named those who have lost jobs, underpaid workers who are exploited, and prisoners who often live in inhumane conditions. Leo offered a warm and fatherly greeting to Christians, especially those living in the Middle East, recalling his recent trip to Turkey and Lebanon. I listened to them as they expressed their fears and know well their sense of powerlessness before the power dynamics that overwhelmed them, he said. From God, let us ask for justice, peace, and stability for Lebanon, Palestine, Israel, and Syria, the Pope continued as he invoked scripture on righteousness and peace. He also prayed in a particular way for the tormented people of Ukraine, asking that the clamor of weapons cease and that the parties involved, with the support and commitment of the international community, find the courage to engage in sincere, direct, and respectful dialogue. In a wider survey of global crisis, the Pope said, from the child of Bethlehem, we implore peace and consolation for the victims of all current wars in the world, especially those that are forgotten, and for those who suffer due to injustice, political instability, religious persecution, and terrorism, naming Sudan, South Sudan, Mali, Burkina Faso, and the Democratic Republic of Congo. He prayed as well for Haiti, asking that all forms of violence in the country will cease, and called for a future of reconciliation for Myanmar. Leo also included a specific appeal for Latin America, asking that the child Jesus inspire those in Latin America who hold political responsibilities, so that amid the region's challenges, space may be given to dialogue for the common good, rather than to ideological and partisan prejudices. He concluded by urging the faithful to open their hearts to those in need. On this holy day, let us open our hearts to our brothers and sisters who are in need or in pain before offering heartfelt good wishes for a peaceful and holy Christmas. God does not wait for history to improve before entering into it, by Diego Lopez Marina. At the Christmas Eve Mass celebrated in Bethlehem, the Latin Patriarch of Jerusalem, Cardinal Pier Battista Pizzaballa, affirmed that one of the great messages of Christmas is that God does not wait for history to improve before entering into it, but rather embraces human reality. During this homily, the Cardinal explained that the birth of Jesus does not occur outside of time or apart from political events. Sudanese bishop delivers Christmas message in midst of war. In a country battered by violence, displacement, and fear, the 2025 Christmas message of Bishop Yunan Tombe Pile Kuku Andali of Sudan's Catholic Diocese of El Obeid addressed the people of God in the midst of their suffering and the fragile hope still carried by the celebration of Christmas. For Trile, the Christmas proclamation is rooted in God's fidelity, since the birth of Christ is the manifestation of the glory of our God, revealing his promise of salvation and peace for the whole of creation. Through Christ's birth, he explained, the gate of heaven is opened for us and reconciliation becomes possible because the birth of Christ opens the way for our reconciliation with our Creator. He drew a parallel between the manger and Sudan's humanitarian crisis, saying, seeing the baby Jesus in the manger describes the situation of those of us in our country who remain without shelter and in fear. A diocese in Kordofan has become the battleground after Darfur, he said, adding that a number of its parishes are deserted and desecrated. The impact on pastoral life is severe, he lamented, noting there are no priests to celebrate sacred sacraments for the faithful. Sudan's civil war broke out on April 15, 2023. The violent conflict is between the Rapid Support Forces, the paramilitary force under General Mohamed Hamdan Dagalo, and army units of the Sudanese Armed Forces that are loyal to the head of Sudan's transitional governing sovereign council, General Abdel Fattah al-Burhan. It started in Sudan's capital city, Khartoum, before becoming a full-fledged civil war in the entire Northeast African nation. It has reportedly resulted in the death of as many as 150,000 people. Well over 14 million people have been displaced, including to unstable countries such as Chad, Ethiopia, and South Sudan, where they have reportedly overrun refugee camps. Gathering testimony, prayer, and hope together, he exhorted, let us make our hearts the manger where the baby Jesus can live to help us renew our lives and live in peace. Thank you for joining us for Catholic News, read by Chris Mihalik.
If you enjoyed this program, please register for our free services at www.aftersight.org or by calling 303-786-7777.